You can open your Bibles back to the letter of 1 John. We'll continue our study there, where we have been studying now for several weeks. 1 John, chapter 3. We'll actually begin in the last verse that we looked at last week, which is verse 3. We'll begin in John, 1 John 3, 3, and we will go through verse 9. 1 John 3, 3, and we'll go through verse 9. Let's read and then pray. And everyone who has this hope in him, that is Jesus, in Jesus, purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to, that is, Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, Jesus, there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, the reason that I started in verse 3 from what we looked at last week, where we looked at the fact that God has bestowed such an amazing grace, love upon us, that we should be called his children. And then he reminded us that we have this promise from God that he lists kind of threefold, the promise that Jesus will return, and that when he does return, we will see him, and that when we see him, we will finally be fully like him. There will be this miraculous work and power of God to open our eyes and to really know him as he is, not just as we thought he was or just as we were told he was, but to really know him. And in knowing him, to finally be made like him, to finally be changed, to be fully what we were always meant to be, to finally be completely at home in our own skin. That's what Jesus has assured us of. That's the end of our faith. Once we trust in Christ, we're still on a journey, and we're going to see that as we go through the rest of this passage. And it's a journey and a process of transformation. But there's coming a day when it will be done, when it will be finished, and we will have arrived. And like I said, we will finally be what we know we should have been and could have been and were meant to be all the time. That'll be joy. I'm still not certain how to define joy and the joy we're promised in eternity. But I think that's probably going to be a part of it. To finally be who we know we were meant to be. And tried so hard, maybe, but lived with the awareness that we just hadn't made it. But then we shall. And he says, living with this hope, us, all of us who have this hope, this assurance, hope is an assurance of. Like I said, it's not like we Westerners hope. The people in the Bible didn't use the word hope like we do, maybe so. Their word for hope is an assurance of. It's a title deed. It's having the title to something that you haven't yet taken possession of. It's like buying property sight unseen, you might say, and you get the deed, you finish the deal, and you get the deed, and you've not even seen it yet. But it's yours. That's what we have assured us in Christ. Eternal life. Relationship with God unhindered. Immeasurable love. joy and peace beyond description. It's ours. We have the deed because it's bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says if you have that hope, he doesn't say just most people. He says everyone who has that hope in Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, our ambition, once we've trusted in Christ, once we've experienced a new birth, once we know in our heart of hearts that our sin is forgiven, the automatic impress of that upon our heart and our mind, our soul and our conscience is to become like Him. He's pure. And our desire is to be like Him. It is to be pure. And you remember that John is writing to the church this letter to deal with a heresy, with deception, with an evil that's tried to creep into the church and lead people away from Christ, convince them that Jesus wasn't actually God in the flesh, incarnate, and to convince them that their flesh and their existence in the flesh had nothing to do with their existence in eternity. Just a lot of lies that he is addressing. The result of those lies was immorality and destruction and division and every other work of darkness and of the enemy of our souls. And that's why John is undertaken to write this letter, and to bring this teaching through the Holy Spirit. He says, if our hope is in Him, there is birthed inside of us a desire. The outworking of grace, cooperating with the Holy Spirit and the Word in this journey of life. This process that we go through from the moment we say yes to Jesus till we take our first breath in eternity. There's that process. And it's the work of God. Like we talked about last week I believe it's in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When God planted the seed of His Word, His Son, His Spirit in your heart and in mind, He put something there that's living and powerful, and it is bringing transformation. And that's what John is focusing on and building his case on. Christianity is real. It's not a facade. It's not just in word, but also indeed. So he says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now what I believe the picture, you might say, that we can paint for this passage of Scripture is a contrast, a clear contrast between Jesus and Satan, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, between those who follow Christ and those who don't. First, we'll look at the picture he gives of Satan, lawlessness. Believe it or not, this word, if you look over in 2 Thessalonians, we're not going to do it right now, but the reference to the Antichrist, who we've already talked about in this earlier chapters here. The Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness, because he is after the working of Satan. That is exactly what Satan desires, is no law. Rebellion against law, rebellion against authority, rebellion against everything that holds in order. And that's what sin is. It's lawlessness. It's whatever suits me. Me first. I. And that's exactly the heart of Satan. And that's exactly the reason he was thrown out of heaven and why judgment fell upon him. That's what he was referred to and seen as from the beginning. When he first shows up in the account of history in Genesis, that's exactly what he's doing, undermining law, lawlessness. His works, His kingdom, His way, He Himself will all be defeated. They will be destroyed. Everything that's against law, everything that's against the law of God is destructive. And it's His way, the enemy's way, and it's judged by God. That's the picture that we're given of Satan and of his works and of his kingdom. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And then he picks up later on in the passage, and he says, he who sins, in verse 8, is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There are no in-betweens. There are plenty of people in our culture, in our world, and even in the media, who would convince you that as long as you don't hurt anyone else, it's okay. You can do what you please. That's not so. You cannot sin without hurting someone if that someone is no one else but yourself. And that's what Jesus came to set us free from. That's what the enemy's intention is, as Jesus said, to kill, steal, and destroy. You can't live like the devil and be full of Jesus at the same time. That's what John is pointing out to the church here. Don't be deceived. He uses those very words. Don't be deceived. Let no one deceive you. That's what the enemy would like to do. That's what our culture would like to do, is to deceive. That you can do whatever you want. And as long as you are nice about it, or as long as you still name the name of Jesus, it's okay. Well, it's not. And it never will be. Sin brings death. Sin brings destruction. Lawlessness, if it's just you in your own heart, or someone, an individual in their own heart, they are bringing death upon themselves. They are separated from God. There is no life to it. But as I said, it's a contrast. It's a contrast between Satan and Jesus. And that's what John is reminding his children, these little children, the followers of Christ. That's what he refers to them, as we said, regardless of their age, because they're precious to him. He's showing them that it's real obvious. If Christ lives in your heart, then there's a desire to be like Christ. And if Christ lives in your heart, it's obvious. And no matter what kind of confession you may have, if there's no evidence in your life, if there's in fact deception, like the people who were trying to deceive the church here, even though they named the name of Jesus, they lived like the devil. Well, guess what? You can't love Jesus and live like the devil at the same time. You can't love Jesus and love your neighbor and still be lawless. It don't work. John, as we said early on, John has to deal with some hard things. He has to say some hard things. And he keeps reminding these people, the recipients, us, that we're his little children. Yes, he's speaking some strong and some hard words, but it's from a loving father's heart. And so he shows us Jesus. Jesus was manifested. He came and lived incarnate. The first thing about Jesus that we see in verse 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested. He came, he was commissioned, he was sent, he was revealed with a purpose. And that purpose was to take away our sins. Jesus came to take our sin away. We don't have to be under its judgment. We don't have to be under its condemnation. And we don't have to be under its control, because Jesus lives in us. Jesus lives in us. He came to take away our sin, and he can do it because he is sinless. That's what the rest of that verse says. And in him there is no sin. In him there is no sin. Paul backs that up in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To trust in Christ, to be born into his kingdom, to follow him, to give witness to that in baptism, that your old man died and you were buried with Christ and raised to new life in him, is exactly that. When you trusted Jesus, you are expecting to follow him into a new life. Now the fact is, we all know, every one of us who have trusted Jesus, know nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. Nobody gets it right all the time. Everybody stumbles. Everybody falls short. But if you're following Jesus, there's a desire to go on. It's being real. It's not being phony. It's not putting on a religious front. It's not trying to push the law down other people's throats while you don't keep it yourself. But it's living in grace. And following Jesus. It's kind of like a little story I read. A minister was walking down the road. When he came upon a group of about a dozen boys, all of them between 10 and 12 years of age. The group had surrounded a dog. Concerned lest the boys were hurting the dog, he went over and asked, what are you doing with that dog, boys? One of the boys replied, well, this dog is just an old neighborhood stray. We all want him, but only one of us can take him home. So we've decided that whichever one of us can tell the biggest lie, we will get to keep the dog. Of course, the Reverend was taken back. You boys shouldn't be having a contest telling lies, he explained. He then launched into a 10-minute sermon against lying. Preacher would never do that. Watch that laughing over there. Beginning with, don't you boys know it's a sin to lie? And ending with, why, when I was your age, I never told a lie. There was dead silence for a minute or two. Just as the Reverend was beginning to think he'd got through to them, the smallest boy gave a deep, disappointed sigh and said, all right, give him the dog. We're not talking about dead or empty religion here, and neither is John. He's talking about loving Jesus and the impact that has on our lives. If you love Jesus, you want to follow him. And that's what he is addressing here. The third point about Jesus, not only did he come to take away our sin, not only can he do that because he is sinless, but he is also brought an overcoming influence. In verse 6, John says, whoever abides in him, whoever abides in him. In other words, if you start with him, stay with him. That's what abide means. Stay with him, dwell with him, live with him. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now the literal translation, let me go ahead and finish the verse. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now the literal translation of that, the point there, what John is saying is whoever abides in him doesn't practice sin. In fact, if you read some of the other translations, that's what they put there. He who abides in him does not practice sin. Whoever practices sin has neither seen him nor known him. He also says that in verse 9, a verse that a whole lot of people get hung up on. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Literally, does not practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He cannot practice sin because he's been born of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I was first starting to prepare for this message, because I know that that verse was there, and I know those things are there, and that it says that, and there's been a lot of controversy over that for a long time. And I knew it was going to be one of those things that there might be some question about. But like I said, it really isn't that hard to grasp. But I was worried about it, to be honest with you, just to stand up here and preach this message and prepare for it and get it right. And I woke up one morning this week and it was like the Holy Spirit just said, you practice what you want to get good at. You practice what you want to get good at. And I think that's what John was saying. He who lives with Jesus, he who abides in him, isn't looking to get good at sin. You're not living to get good at sin. To the contrary, your heart's desire is to not sin. It's to please him. It's to love him. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. It's to live like Jesus lived. To be pure, because he birthed that in your heart. So you don't practice sin. People who practice sin, no matter what kind of religious confession they make, if they're practicing sin because they love it and it's intentional and they're engaged in it because they want to get good at it, don't know him. Plain and simple. And that's what John is communicating. It's plain and simple, folks. Don't let their big words and great knowledge and whatever else they do deceive you. That's what he says in the next verse. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, see, there he uses the word practice. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. If Jesus Christ became your sin on the cross and took it away, he planted within you. He did that so that you could become the righteousness of God. And the moment you trusted Jesus, you became the righteousness of God. And the rest of your life, you're going to work out that righteousness that he did in here, out here. You're going to practice righteousness. You're going to seek to get good at it. That's the Christian life. And it's the fruit of his grace that's brought you into relationship with God. His overcoming influence. He who abides in him doesn't practice sin. He practices righteousness. In verse 9, as I said, whoever's born of God. Born of God. See, he's not telling you this is something that you have to achieve. This is the results of your birth. No one, you didn't become a human by effort, your effort. You became a human because you were born. And so you live a human life. And you were born a child of God in the new birth. And you just can't help yourself. Within you is birthed the seed of God. Whoever is born of God does not sin. Why? For his seed, the literal Greek is spermos theos, literally, the seed of God. His DNA was planted in you by the Holy Spirit when you said yes to Jesus. That's the miracle of the new birth. And you can't get away from it. It's there. The Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful. That's what quick means, not fast. It's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's at work in you. And it's at work in me. The second part of, well, let's read verse 8 again. The final evidence of his overcoming influence. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And see, that's why everyone who rejects Christ, everyone who's born into this world sins, because they're under the influence of the enemy. He has the legal right because Adam and Eve handed it to him when they sinned and broke the law. And Jesus came to take that back. And he does for every one of us who are born again. Then it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, revealed seen, incarnate, made known for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, I never did like being on the losing team, whatever I played on when I was a kid. I never did like being on the losing team. And I'm so thankful that God picked me. I never did like being the last one standing there waiting while teams were being picked either. And I was acquainted with that often. But I'm so thankful that God picked me and that he chose me to be on the winning team. And he did you too, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, because Jesus wins. He already has. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus wins. And if you belong to him, so do we. When God birthed you into his kingdom, when God brought you into his family through Jesus Christ, he empowered you for a new way of living, not one where you practice sin, one where you practice righteousness, one where it matters what you do, first and foremost to you, and then those around you. That's why Jesus and Paul described the kingdom of God as a place where people love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength, and their neighbor as their self, because his seed remains in us, his spirit, his word, and it matures us and is growing us into the image of our Father. His DNA is becoming evident in us. And that's who we will look like. And that's our assurance of not being deceived, as John has said to us, his little children, God's little children.